What you'll notice tonight is we're missing Hugh Dowell, one of our seminarians. He has decided, he has discerned that the seminary is not his calling. So he went home to his family in Ontario. He's exploring various things. One of the things he's exploring is a religious brotherhood, but he will not be back with us. So I'm really sorry about that. I'm really sad about that. Like I told him, I said, it's a good thing I'm not God, because if I was God, I would have got that wrong. I thought he was a shoo-in, but God's will be done in these things, all right? But he was supposed to give this talk tonight, so I'm giving it. And it's kind of amazing. You notice the reading tonight was on the baptism of the Lord, talking about baptism. And we were talking about these windows, and too bad some of them aren't backlit. But look at the one that's backlit. The baptism of the Lord. Isn't that great? So that's our subject for tonight. And before I do that, I'm filling some pretty big shoes tonight, not just Hugh's, but this is a presentation that was always given by Father Sylvain, okay, our former priest. So you'll have to bear with me, and I've asked him, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to be with me as I try to fill his boots. Move around so you can see this. This will just take about 2 minutes.
Greetings all, this is Father Sylvain from the Eternal City now, St. Peter's Square at this present moment. I just wanted to state that before you saw this presentation, Darlene showed it to me, and I give this presentation a 100% endorsement. Wonderful talk. Those are all the things that I used to teach for the last 6 years. I just want you all to know that I'm a Hebrew prayer, and this is a little bit right
here.
This little building
right here
is the
Bible prayer.
Please
keep
me in prayer. I hope
that you're
prayer
very well. God bless. Aww. Aww, isn't that great? I'll be so vain. Seal of approval. Oh, God. That was good. I love that. He said that to me. I said this to him back in the summertime, not because I was planning to do this presentation, but because I wanted to capture his talk, or at least 15 minutes of his talk. And I nailed it down, and I put it in slides, and he sent that back to me then, way back then. So I mean, providence has it that I'm doing this presentation because Hugh decided to leave the seminary. Here we are. Okay, so the sacraments of initiation. Let's begin. First of all, you recognize some of these people? You ought to. Okay? And as we go through, I'm going to do, the first part of it will be Father Sylvain's signature talk, what I called, and then I'll go into some of the more basic things about baptism. I will follow up with Father Sylvain's talk from last year, because he has this preamble to this particular talk, which is quite rich, and you really need to listen to it again. And I do have some good notes here from Hugh as well. So I didn't try to put everything into this presentation, because there's some really good follow-on information as well. Okay, so you'll recall we talked about the sacraments, and I on the table you'll see one of the handouts that Meg actually handed out way back when, about the sacraments. So hand those things out. Don't leave them in a pile, okay? So there are 7 sacraments, and I want you to keep in mind how those sacraments are meted out. You get them? Everybody got that? Yeah, this one, yeah. Yeah, okay. I just want that as a summary. You've gotten that sheet before, folks. So that's just kind of a summary. There are 7 sacraments. Think of them through a timeline of life. You're born into, through water, you're baptized, so that's birth. You got to eat something that's Eucharist, and you grow in life, you grow in strength, that's confirmation. So those are the sacraments of initiation, entry into the church, we're going to talk about more tonight. Then comes, you're growing, you choose a pathway in life, either marriage or the holy orders, the priesthood. So there's 2 sacraments of ministry. Some people don't appreciate that their marriage is a ministry, but yes, it is. And then sacraments of healing. Along the way, we need to be healed. So reconciliation is one. And and sacrament of the stick. Okay, so that's a good timeline way to remember the sacraments over time. But and tonight we're going to talk about baptism and confirmation in particular. Lou talked about Eucharist before Christmas. But Eucharist ties into this beautifully. I mean, you can't really separate these things. But so I'll talk a little bit about that. This is what I call the signature presentation of Father Sylvain. 6 years he gave this talk. The first time he gave it, all of us long in the tooth Catholics, our jaws were on the floor because we've never heard this kind of theology before. And it was just beautiful. And we thought, oh, do that again. And every year he kept trying to change it up. We kept saying, no. It's like a good old song and a symphony. You just want to hear it again and again, just the way it was. So here it is again. Now, our story begins with the Genesis story. In the beginning, God created man. And I'm going to read some Bible verses here, and there will be a test. So you inquirers, pay attention. All of you people who've heard this before, you know the rule. You can't answer the question, right? Okay, you sponsors, you catechists, no answering the questions. But the rest of you, I will be asking, okay? So I'm going to jump in a little bit into the Genesis story and begin. The Lord God formed man out of clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. So man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and he placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God then took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it. The Lord God gave man this order: you are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For that tree you shall not eat. The moment you eat from it, you are surely doomed to die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a suitable partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, you shall not eat of it or even touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will certainly not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods. Gods who know what is good and what is evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. When they heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the garden at the breezy time of day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God then called the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Then he asked, "Who told you you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat." The man replied, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me, so I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your urge shall be for your husband, and he shall be your master." To the man he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat, cursed be the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat its yield all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you as you eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat until you return to the ground from which you were taken. For you are dirt, and dirt you shall return." Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So there's the Bible story that you may be familiar with. The slides are there. I'll flash forward through them. But let us take a closer look at this story, okay? First of all, they talked about God taking Adam, creating Adam. God took dust and he breathed it into Adam, breathed life into Adam. And whenever you see that breath of God, you need to understand that that's the Holy Spirit. And this is one of these images, and I've got references on all these images if you'd like to search them down. But this is one of these images that looks like Adam is coming right out of the dirt. Okay, and the breath of God going into his mouth. And he's coming out of the dirt. God can create out of nothing. Okay, so from dirt we came, from dirt we return. Then he talked about creating a partner for him. And this is a very interesting carving. Eve taken from the side of Adam. And if you look at this one closely, Adam is in a deep sleep. And God takes her out of the side of Adam. And in the talk next week, you're going to learn about the sacrament of marriage. And this is a key factor. She came from the side. She didn't come from the head and she didn't come from the foot. She came from the side. She's to walk beside him. Okay? Eve was taken from the side of Adam. So now here comes the test. Ready? How many trees are in the garden? A couple of questions here. How many trees are in the middle of the garden? Yeah, in the middle of the garden. There's one.
Two.
Two? Okay, and what trees are they? There are two. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and tree of eternal life. Okay? We're doing good. The tree of eternal life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go see that. That's in the Sistine Chapel. Yes. So the tree of eternal life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center. You know, and which were they not to touch? Were they forbidden to do? Right, don't touch, eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. So then comes the serpent, and the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does he say to Eve in temptation? Yeah, okay, that was the end of it. So what did he say first? Yeah, you won't die. Why, you know, surely you won't die. No, God knows that you will be just like God. It'll open your eyes. Okay, you'll be just like God. So Eve eats. That is a sin of commission. Commission. She did it. It's something she did. She committed a sin. What about Adam? Did he commit a sin? Yeah, what sin did he commit? Omission. Right. Okay, he stood right there beside her. He knew. He heard the words from God not to eat. And he, like a chicken, quite frankly, was standing there going, let's see what happens to her. She's going for it. I'll just see. And if she doesn't drop dead, well, maybe I'll have a piece too, you know. So that is the sin of omission. He knew it was wrong, yet he didn't step up to stop her. Okay? And then he did a commission, sin of commission as well, because he also ate. Okay? He was right beside her. So the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and the question becomes, well, what did they really gain? What did they really gain by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They gained evil. They knew good. They were walking with God. They were walking in the garden with God. They knew good. So the only thing they gained by this was evil. And evil is sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. And sin and separation from God is the only thing He does not want for us. So the only thing that was gained was a separation from Him. That's the disobedience and the sin. So now, what happens is Adam and Eve felt the need to hide from God because they knew they were naked. Knew they were naked. What does that really mean? Anybody want to try that one on for size? What do you mean they knew they were naked?
They were ashamed, so
they knew they were naked. It wasn't like suddenly they realized that they didn't have any clothes on. This was natural. This was the way God created them. What that really means is that they now have something to hide. And in fact, this whole business about clothes or no clothes is more of a figurative thing to emphasize or to illustrate the point that they now had something to hide. They now had sin. They now had something that they couldn't share openly with all. In other words, with God and with their mate. And that sin impacts not just the relationship between them and God, but it impacts, as you'll see, the relationship between each other. And sin will do that. And if, you know, think about this as you're listening to this and reflecting on sin in your own life or sin that you've seen and how it impacts not just your primary relationship, but other relationships as well. Okay, so now there's something to hide. You know, God said to them, if you go back to the verse here, Adam says, I heard the sound of you, God, in the garden, and I knew I was naked, so I hid. And God says, who told you you were naked? And like a good parent, he jumps right to the conclusion, right? He says, you ate of the tree. Isn't that weird how parents know how to do that? They, you know, and that's my impression when I was reading this. Oh, just like a parent. He knows. You know, and the child doesn't quite understand, but the parent knows the consequences. The children can't necessarily put it together, but the parent does. God is our Father. Did you eat? So shame and sin, they try to hide their sin from God. When we're naked and we're not ashamed, that means we can reveal every part of our being to another. When we sin, we shame, we try to cover up, we need to hide ourselves. So their disobedience put them in a separated or broken state from God. And what's interesting is that we are free to choose our actions. God created us with free will. And this is key. Understanding freedom is really key to understanding Catholicism. You are bound when you choose a will that is contrary to God's. You're only really free when you choose to follow God's will. You know, we've all been through the teenage years, and you remember thinking, I just want to be free of my parents' rules. I just want to be free. And truly, and maybe some of you have ventured into it, you broke into your freedom, and you found yourself bound. You found yourself in trouble. You found yourself wrapped up. So true freedom isn't in just choosing and doing whatever you want. True freedom is figuring out what is God's will and doing that. And if you don't understand anything else, this is a key factor to understand in God's will. And that's why we have to pray for the likes of Hugh and every seminarian who is trying to discern God's will. It wasn't right for him then to carry on if he had discerned that it wasn't God's will to carry on in the seminary. You know, so choosing doesn't necessarily mean bad, 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 good and bad. It might be between good and good and good. So it's always God's will, trying to find God's will. And the other thing of interest in this particular scenario is that there were temptations in the Garden of Eden. God never intended us to live without temptation. That's interesting. But that also goes back to the free will. You can't really have free will unless you have choices. And in fact, you can't fully be good or no good unless you understand that there is evil and be able to choose between them. And so it is a bit of a risk, since we've fallen out of the garden, it's a bit of a risk to choose and discern. And that's why we need to call upon the sacraments, which we're getting to. Okay, so when we choose, however, in love, we choose God's will, and we choose to love, we actually receive much more. So original sin, I love this picture, original sin, that's what referred to the fall of man. This was that disobedience of Adam and Eve. And you may have heard this expression, the fall of man. This is what they're referring to, the Garden of Eden, the original sin of Adam and Eve disobeying God. Okay? So now Adam and Eve are bound by their sin. They are bound and broken and burdened. So in that verse as well, we hear about God's curse. He literally puts a curse on them. In the sense, in summary, love hurts. He says, you know, God punished them. He put a curse upon the woman and the man. Both curses are related to that love and that ability of procreation, right? These would both still exist, but they would exist in a broken state. Not as they should be. Love and procreation will now hurt. Okay, he says, man, the planting of the seeds, you'll still be able to get food out of the ground, but it'll be by the sweat of your brow. You'll have to work to get the seeds to generate the good food. And woman, the seed in your womb, there will be joy, but there'll be pain first. Whoa! Pain in order to get at the joy. And this is what sin does. It separates us. And again, it's not just against God, not just that broken relationship with God, but now it's a broken relationship between the man and the woman. And he says, woman, you will yearn for your husband, and your husband will lord it over you. You want it to be like God, without God? there's brokenness, there's pain. Okay? It's not that it's not possible to live without God. But when you live without God, there's discord, there's brokenness, there's pain. So all that love offers, that creation, that seed, either in the womb or in the ground, can still be possible, but it's going to hurt. There's pain associated with it. So, that was the curse, and then they get ejected from the garden. Bound by their sin of disobedience, God ejected them from the garden so that, and this is the other key, so that they would not eat of that other tree, the tree of eternal life. Think about that. They're in a broken state. If they had eaten from the tree of eternal life in a broken state, they would be eternally broken. So it was an actual divine act of love that he kicked them out of the garden in order that he could repair the bond before they eat from the tree of eternal life. Well, what's that mean? But think about that. The divine act of love. He needs to restore that broken relationship before he could permit them to eat from that tree of eternal life. How does he do that? How does God restore this broken relationship? In time, God sent his son. And he needed to determine a time and I'll say this more than once today. Father Sylvain used to always say this. This page, first page of the Bible, we're in the garden. Second page of the Bible, we fell out of the garden. And God spends the whole rest of the Bible trying to get us back in the garden. Okay? So in time, what does he do? He sends his son, Jesus, to take on our sins. Jesus, who is God, became man. We just celebrated Christmas. Take on our sins. He took them on. Our catechism says he became sin. And then he died on a cross, meaning he took sin to death for our salvation. Now sometimes we say this and we hear this so often that it just bounces off our consciousness. We don't really think about it. But think about this. That tree of eternal life that we're going to eat from in order to be restored, here's a great picture of it. The cross is the tree of eternal life. The cross is the new tree of eternal life. Jesus is the fruit that is on that tree of eternal life. So when we eat of Jesus, then our relationship is restored. Then we're back in the garden. Okay, so Jesus' death on the cross restored us back to the Garden of Eden. He destroyed the one thing that stops us from coming to him fully, and that was sin. At the cross, the tree of eternal life, Jesus is pierced, and blood and water flow from his side. Now here's a question, and only you inquirers answer this. When else does blood and water come from a human being? Say again? I heard it. Birth. Blood and water comes out of a human being at birth. Blood and water is coming out of Jesus. His side is pierced and blood and water are coming out of Jesus. When else does blood and water come out? At birth. At the cross, Jesus is giving birth to the church. At the cross, Jesus is giving birth to his church. Jesus, on the tree of eternal life, he is the new Adam. Mary, standing beside, is the new Eve. She's also present. And John, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. And whenever you hear that expression, plug into the whole church. That's us. The disciple that Jesus loved. These two represent the church at large. And the blood and water that is gushing from the side of Jesus is the birth of the church. That is just an awesome thing. John, the disciple, representing all of humanity, the church is present at the birth. Okay? So So the blood and water represent that sacrament of baptism, our entry into the church, entry into eternal life with God. And then when we join ourselves to God through Jesus, when we restore that brokenness through baptism, now we can eat of that fruit of the tree of eternal life. Now we can eat Eucharist. Now we can eat Jesus, the body and blood of Christ, in the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. And when Jesus breathed his last, remember what that breath did? It created Adam, and now the breath on the cross. And who was present? Mary and John, the disciple Jesus loved, the whole church. So he breathed out on the whole church his last. He sent out the Holy Spirit on Mary and John and all they represented, meaning the church. Jesus' breath is the sending forth of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation. So the Holy Spirit is also seen as tongues of fire sent upon his church at Pentecost, thus giving them the power from on high. And that's this one here, which isn't very well backlit, but the power from on high coming in the Holy Spirit. So one more time, as our former pastor used to say, here we were in the garden. Next page, we're out of the garden. God spends the rest of the Bible trying to get us back into the garden. And how do we get back into the garden? Through the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. Alright? So that's Father Sylvain's talk. Isn't that awesome? I just love that. Let me just get into a few details about baptism. Okay, here's your test. Who is that? That's his son. That's Harrison. That's Paul's son. And where's Joyce? There, that's your grandson. Yep, your grandson. There we go. And your nephew. This is a family affair. Okay, baptism. Baptism means a plunging, literally a plunging, into death, the death and the resurrection of Christ. So there's a double action happening here. Christ is going down to death. And in fact, there's some terrific stories and there's some Bible stories and there's some terrific artwork about what happens when he goes down and he opens up the graves of those who are awaiting the just judge, the righteous action. So he goes down, bringing death, bringing sin to death. In fact, I heard this wonderful story about a man who had, he's driving along in his car with his family and his little boys in the back, and a bumblebee flew into the car. And the little boy's, the back seat, daddy, stop the bumblebee. And the dad was driving, he couldn't get off the road, whatever. So the dad managed to just reach out, he managed to grab the bumblebee in his hand. And it was a big guy, And the little boy's going, daddy, you saved us, great. And then the dad opened up the hand, and the bumblebee flew out of the hand again. The boy's going, daddy, what are you doing? And the dad said, not to worry, son, the stinger is here. He can't do us any more damage. He can't do us any harm. So the dad took the sting. I mean, that's what Christ did. We still die, but Christ took the sting out of death. Okay? Therefore, we have been buried with him in baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So baptism is the beginning of a relationship. And like any relationship, it demands a continual back and forth. And this is why we talk about prayer and the like. There's always a risk of baptism and then you walk away and you don't develop the relationship. You're going to find yourself bound in many ways. All right? Baptism confers the permanent and irrevocable character of Christ, meaning you've got an indelible mark on you forever. So even if you do go into the baptismal font and you walk away and you never come back, you are still a baptized Catholic. You still have that grace. You need to nurture that grace like a relationship, but you still have it. Baptism is a sign of salvation given by Christ to bring us into the kingdom of God. That sign of salvation given by Christ kind of sounds like that definition of a sacrament. Kathy, where are you? Yeah, tell me about that window there. You talked about the definition of a sacrament.
Yeah, it occurred to me last year. I love this window because a sacrament is a visible, physical sign of an invisible reality. So you see John Baptist pouring water on Jesus. That's the physical, visible sign. And the dove and the rays emanating from the dove, that's the Holy Spirit. So that's the invisible reality. The Holy Spirit is coming of the physical sign.
Right. And so that captures the definition of a sacrament, and in particular the sacrament of baptism. So the gift of the Spirit is present as one enters into Christ at baptism. And what did we just read here tonight? This is my Son. Listen to Him. Right? And what amazes me about the baptism of the Lord is that the people standing around heard that. It wasn't just John the Baptist thinking he heard something. People standing around this particular event heard God speaking. So for all who are led by the Spirit of God are called children of God. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In fact, if we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And that's a key factor too. Suffering. Don't waste good suffering. Your suffering is a prayer. It's part of being part of Christ. Christ suffered, we suffer. So we become adopted sons and daughters of God, our Father, but Jesus is our brother. Okay, Father Sylvain used to talk about when he was growing up in school, and every now and again the schools kind of go awry and they're teaching, and one of their teachings was, never mind, Christ is your brother, Christ is your friend. And he's going, oh, okay, Christ may be my friend, but he's more than my friend. He's my brother. He says, your friends come and go over life, right? And you meet your friends at school and then you go away, you go home. Who's always there? Your brother. Your brother, your brother is always your brother. Alright, so it's important. Christ is our brother. So what happens during baptism? Recall the sacrament, as Kathy just talked about. It's a visible sign of an invisible grace given by God. And as Meg talked about, it doesn't just tell us something about the event. It makes that event happen. Okay, so for example, in baptism, the sign, the pouring of the water, the form or the matter, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, those words that's called the form, the result is you are washed clean of the sin of Adam and Eve that we just talked about, and you're reconciled to God. So it's not just a symbol, it actually happens by the grace of the Holy Spirit and the gift of God. So you become a new creation with a new life. The Holy Spirit is in you, who makes a home in you and gives you the power to know God and to do all that God requires. So you're given what you need to make those good God choices. All right? You are given those things. We're not left, you know, willy-nilly to try and figure it out on our own. God left us here with a loving plan, as a loving parent would. This new creation thing, it was kind of amusing. Many of you know, in an emergency several years ago, I had to baptize my mother-in-law in a hospital emergency. We were called in at the last minute. We were trying to arrange a baptism for her, etc. But the priest told her, remember, in an emergency, anybody can baptize you. So it came about that I did baptize her. I had a glass of cold water, and Ruth, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I was in shock for a month. And in my journal, I kept writing, going, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy to have done this." And in time, I came to the conclusion, "Yeah, you're right. You're not worthy to have done this. You didn't do this. I did this. The good Lord did this. It wasn't me." But what was amusing was that my mother-in-law actually lived for two more months. She didn't die that night. We expected her to die that night. She survived the surgery. She lived for 2 months, and then she subsequently died. But it was really interesting. My husband and his sister, Judy, who you know, Judy, they were talking to each other, you know, and their younger sister, Laura. And Judy kept saying to her brother, my husband, going, "Don't you see? She's become a new person. She's a different person." And I'm sitting there going, "Oh man, that's so biblical. You have no idea." She was a new creation, and she really was. She was a different woman for those two months that she lived, and the fallout from her baptism was rich. It was, so we'll go into that another time, but you become a new creation when you open up and establish that relationship. And one of the quotes I got out of your handouts there from a third century Christian was, "Christians are not born, they are made. So thus we have to have the preparation." This is why we go through what we go through here, to help you to understand what it is to be Christian. Let's move finally to confirmation, the last couple of minutes. Confirmation, oh, do we recognize anybody here? Oh, there's that Harrison again. He's a cutie. Confirmation. Recall the Pentecost event. Each one of you inquirers, when I chatted with you one-on-one, we went through the Pentecost event. Now remember, leading up to the vigil, here we have, or leading up to Easter, we had Holy Thursday when we got the Eucharist. Good Friday, Christ was crucified. Then on Sunday, he rose again. Then he hung around for 40 days, kind of matching those 40 days in the desert. Good symmetry, you'll see that in the Bible all the time. Read it. Then he ascended into heaven. Now, and I like to think of, well, what were his people thinking at that time? Going, like, "Well, Lord, where are you going now? And what do you want us to do now? You're going into heaven? What? Now what do we do?" And he said to them, "I'm sending you a helper. I've left. I'm still here. I'm here in the Eucharist. I'm with you. I'll be with you always. I'm sending you a helper. And wait. Wait how long? Wait 10 days. 40 plus 10 is 50. 50 is Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the early church. And what happened? Boom, they got the power from on high. And for those 10 days that they were waiting, they were afraid. They were behind closed doors and hiding and the like. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they bust out the doors of the church and they became church to the world. And we're called to do the same thing. We're the brothers of Christ, remember? Okay, so we've become brave and church and courageous. So, and I like to say, we move from being the wet babies in the baptismal font to being the adults in the faith and ready to defend our faith in the world. Maybe in our own little world and progressively bigger worlds. Okay? We get the power to bear the fruit in our Christian lives so as to draw others into the church. Not just so we can flex our own power. Our point is to bring others unto Christ. So confirmation confers that courage and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which allow us to defend the faith and to be adults. Confirmation involves the laying on of hands and the anointing with oil. And again, there's the sign, the laying on of hands and anointing of oil. And the form is, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. This oil is a beautiful thing. It's the oil of chrism. It is blessed by the bishop during Holy Week before you get blessed with it anointed with it on the Easter Vigil. It is an olive oil mixed with balsam, and it smells terrific. And it's referred to in your handout there. I've never come across this, but I like this. The fragrance of Christ. That's beautiful. And I thought to myself as I was preparing this, I thought, oh, look at these, the newly baptized. They put on the robe of Christ. They put on the white robe of Christ. And in confirmation, we put on the fragrance of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Now, the word Messiah and the word Christ means anointed one. So Christ, the Messiah, is the anointed one. And they used to use oils to strengthen and to gird. The athletes would use it. The soldiers would be lathered with oil to bring strength and courage to them. All right? A sign of health was this oil. And so what happens to you in confirmation? You too are anointed. You're the brother or sister of Christ. You too are anointed. There's something in that. So the Holy Spirit is in baptism, and the Holy Spirit is in confirmation as well. It's the same Spirit, but there's a different function. And I love what St. Augustine says here. He says, in baptism, we're mixed with water so that we might take on the form of bread, the body of Christ. That's what we become in baptism. But bread needs to be baked in fire, tongues of fire. Isn't that amazing? Bread needs to be baked in fire. So you see how the two sacraments go together, baptism and then confirmation. And finally, confirmation then means the strengthening. Confirmation is therefore often called the sacrament of social action. It is through your gifts of the Holy Spirit that you gain at baptism or at confirmation that you now have to share and build the church and go on with social action. The ordinary minister, meaning the minister involved with the sacrament, is the bishop. However, in your case, because a priest has been given the delegated, if you will, authority to confer RCIA, those involved in RCIA, so a priest who is involved in the catechesis, the teaching of people, he has the authority to confirm. And which is a good thing, because on the Easter Vigil, the bishop can't be everywhere. Right? So, it will be the bishop. So once again, just a quick test, what's the matter and what's the form of confirmation? What's the stuff of it? Yeah? A confirmation, oil, and the laying on of hands. It's a combined thing. All right? And the form is be sealed. Be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's important because a number of you coming out of different denominations, we share our baptism, remember? Some of your denominations have a confirmation. This is a point of departure. And it's because of this matter and form and the validity of the minister as well. So there's three reasons why your Anglican or your Lutheran confirmation is. It's not wasted. Don't ever think that. You know, you don't. We're always careful not to insult you with it's all trash, throw it out the window. No, no. The Holy Spirit never, God's Word never goes, returns empty. You know, so if you were taught and catechized, that's good stuff. The sacraments of the Catholic Church require a matter, a particular matter and form, and an ordained minister. Okay, and a priest or a bishop or a deacon. All right? And in this case, a bishop or a delegated priest. All right? Sorry? Yeah, from the line of Peter. That's it. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. All right. That's all I have. That's it, yes? Did I do the last one? Yes, I did. All right. Any questions before we break? Comments? All right. Let's break until about... Your presentation's on the right?
Oh, I'm favorite. Did you hear that, Father?